All right. Since I was sick this week, on Thursday, I didn't feel like doing, you know, the normal prep. And then on Friday, I was still about the same. So I asked Cindy if it would kill her if I preached the sermon I preached Tuesday night, because she was the only one that's here today that was there. I said, I already got that one prepared. And so she says, you know, she says something like, I could hear the same sermon every day throughout the week just because you preach it. Well, that's what I thought. And she said something like, okay. And so we're in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. The conference was about Christian priorities. And what I dealt with was the Christian priority of work, the Christian's work, and then Wednesday night, the Christian's word. And so the Christian's work is what I want to look at then from this past conference. Verse 8, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, you have, as your word explicitly tells us, made us for good works. Things we could not do before you saved us, we now are able to do because of your work in us, that we are your workmanship. And so, Lord, because of that, even in the present day, when it is, even as something as plain as that is resisted, may we be, Lord, workers together in your vineyard for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You go to a job interview, and you're looking for a job, and the employer interviews you and asks you some questions that make you wonder what he's talking about. He says things like this: what kind of worker will you be? Will you be on time? Can we depend on you to labor at this job and give it the attention that it needs to be given? And you are shocked at such questions, because you are there not for the work part of this job, but for the position part of this job. You tell him that you want the position. You expect to be paid, receive insurance, paid vacation, bonuses, be able to come to the Christmas party, but not with the work. You want the position and the pay and the benefits, not the work. And the employer balks at your offer. You tell him, explain to him, that you are a believer in grace, not works, and insist that he hire you on the basis of grace. And he agrees that he is willing to hire you on the basis of grace, but he wants to pay you on the basis of works. You tell him that won't work. Because if you work after being hired by grace, you tell him, it would in essence destroy grace. You would no longer have a job by grace, then you would have a job by works, and you don't want to mess up your job by grace. The employer decides to leave you in your state of grace and refuses to hire you for the position. Now, we know this is a wrong concept of grace. But what exactly went wrong with this? The prospective employee believes that grace does not require him to work. The employer feels that grace should produce works, but trembles at the thought of nullifying grace. Who is wrong here? What is going on here? between this, in this conflict between grace and works. Now, we all know that most of the world, the vast majority of the world, and probably, unfortunately, a great number of Baptists and Southern Baptists believe that our position in Christ is based upon works. That if we please God, He will save us. If we act our best, do our best, God will give us favor. It is a natural theology. The whole world believes this. The Roman Catholics who do today the Mass and the Rosary stuff and all of the things to gain merit, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons in traveling around, the Muslims, you can go throughout. There is a common thread that we are justified by works. We are saved by works. That our works need to outweigh our sin. And during the Protestant Reformation, the Reformation countered this belief the Roman Catholic Church, had elevated, because the Roman Catholic Church, and you remember that great little film we've seen on Martin Luther, a wonderful film, and it goes into Martin Luther's anger at seeing the people who were gathering contributions for St. Peter's Cathedral, promising that if these people would donate to the cathedral, they would have an indulgence. They would not have to pay the punishment of their sin. The sin was forgiven by the church, it was believed, but the punishment remained. So they had to go to purgatory. And they had to work off their sin debt in purgatory. They still had to be punished. And so the ones selling the indulgences were promising those who donated that they would be free of that. And that just set Martin Luther off. Because that is selling salvation. It's selling forgiveness. And so the Reformation stepped in and said salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we hold to that. That is what we believe, and that is exactly what the Scripture says. It is not according to what we've done. And so that has become, for us, the very basic doctrine of salvation. How does a person come to know Christ? By faith in Him alone. And there can be no other way. So this is a very foundational doctrine. But then the people at that time and since have said that if you take away the motivation of working to gain salvation, no one will ever work again. If your boss tells you tomorrow, I'm going to pay you whether you work or not. I'm going to give you pay whether you work or not. I don't care if you come, whether you work or not. And it's going to make people not work. And so people said that if you tell men and women, sinners, that you do not have to work in order to be saved, you will snuff out good works. It'd be like telling a woman who is getting married, you tell the man, don't marry that woman. Because as soon as you marry her, she's going to turn ugly. Because she's only being pretty to get married. And once she gets married, she'll get ugly. And that's not the way we view marriage. And that's not the way we view salvation. Salvation is not by works, but to say a person is saved and then doesn't do work, that is an unbiblical concept. Now, this is a philosophical objection. If you look at the Scriptures, it is plain that Anyone who says that there is no works accompanied with salvation, that they're absolutely wrong. Verse 10 of our text. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is very, very plain. So any fear that we might not work if we're saved by grace is eliminated by the Bible itself. However, this is the last in the background of this. There have arisen in our day and previous years, and probably ever since the Reformation, there are people who say that you cannot promote works along with salvation by grace. It goes like this. Teach salvation by grace alone, but do not say to people that if they're saved, they will work. Because if you say that, they say, and it's like the guy who was trying to get the job without working. If you say that, you are mingling grace with works. And that works should not be mentioned. It should not even be thought of. A person might become a Christian and never work, they say. Because it is such a different thing. And a lot of people that you know, a lot of people that you see on TV that you respect, believe in this concept. It was called in the last time it was identified, it's non-lordship salvation. Those who believe it believe that you can't mention works with salvation by grace. It is not automatically going to happen. It is not going to flow from salvation. You have to leave it as an option. It'd be nice if it happened, but don't mention it. There's a lot of reasons they say this. Arminianism is one. Being able to count non-Christians as Christians would be another. Because, you know, all churches have a bunch of people who confess Christ and they don't follow through, like in the parable of the sower and the soils we looked at a couple of weeks ago. They don't follow through. And so the church is left with, what are these people? What is their status? They don't do anything. They don't have a Christian profession. They don't read the word. They're not changed people. What do we do? Well, they're just non-lordship Christians. And there's just no such thing. When you come to Christ, there is a workmanship in us created by God that we are to perform good works. So, this is what Paul brings out here. Now, we know very well these verses. The first nine verses leads up to that conclusion in verse 9, in verses 8 and 9, that salvation is not by us. You can go to church. It's a great thing to go to church. You can have communion. Great thing to be baptized, to read the Bible, to pray, to have a good morality, to be a good person. In fact, you can be a very good person and not gain heaven thereby. And so the Bible is explicit about this because it is just the most natural thing for a sinner to think. Look at that person over there. Now, we've got in our day television, internet, all kinds of things, and we always can hear about someone who is not just worse than us, but I mean really worse than us. And it makes us feel better by comparison. And since it's our nature to elevate ourselves, we just look at this other person over there, oh, no, that's a bad person over there. Or this person over here, oh, that's an awful person. I'm so much better than that. God will receive me. We have no ability to gain salvation that way. The Bible says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, that's a physical thing we understand. You're unable to make yourself alive if you're dead. There's no worry. Would you ever live next to a graveyard? Would you? Would you ever chance it? Would you risk it? Would you risk, there's a nice house here, there's a good deal. What have I got such a good deal on this house for? Well, look, it's next to a graveyard. And Halloween is coming. That's why this 4,000 square foot house, brand new, you can have for $10,000 with 30 acres of land. Because there's a graveyard there. What are they going to do to you? It's midnight. It's a knock on the door. Who's at the door? I don't know who's at the door. I can tell you who's not at the door. Every person laying out in the graveyard. There's a reason they're out there. They're dead. And so the Bible uses something we know. A person is dead. We miss them. We used to like to be with them. They're not going to be with us now because they're dead. They've passed on. So when the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, it means we're acting out our lives. We're living as dead people, not physically dead, but spiritually dead. We walked in the course of this world. We walked according to the will of the devil. Verse 2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We all did that, verse 3 says, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. To put that succinctly, we did what we felt like doing. Whatever we wanted to do and we could get away with, if we had opportunity, we did that. And we were driven by, notice, lusts of our flesh, desires of our flesh and mind, and the will of the devil and the course of this world. So all of those things, like people get in a line to go and they stand in line to get somewhere, and if it's a favorable place, people stand in line. And so here we are, walking in the course of that line in the world. The devil is influencing us. Our wicked heart is listening to our mind, our flesh, the world, and going in the way that we wanted to go. Now, I illustrated this on Tuesday with the illustration of the grocery store. You go to a grocery store, and they always say don't ever go to a grocery store hungry, because you end up buying things more than you would. You always get that. Eat, get full, go shop at the grocery store. Or it's like three carloads. And so think about that. If we followed, like we did in this world, if we followed our mind, our heart, our flesh, whatever we wanted to do, when we went to a grocery store, why would we not eat there? Why would we not get to the Twinkie section and sitting up there? And what is this cruelty? If you want a Twinkie, you got to get it, put it in the cart, push it around for a while, check out, go home, unpack, and then you can have it. That's not according to our flesh. That's against our flesh. Pull it out. I bet every one of us has seen in the grocery store. I don't go that often, but you've seen half a package of Twinkies at the grocery store. You know where the other half went? Somebody thought, well, they're not going to completely sin, but they're going to half sin. They're going to take that thing out of the Twinkie package and chomp on that thing and slide the other half over there in the shelf. They'll go on their way. See, that's acting according to the lust of the flesh. You wanted it, you got it. And it says that that's the way we all lived. And notice that as a result of that, verse 3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. And if you did that at Bilo, you go here to Bilo, and you went in and you ate all the food there and you just got full and you said, well, you know, I'm full now, I'm not going to buy anything to take home. Would you have the wrath of anybody? The management of Bilo, you would. And living in God's world, created by God, if we live that way, we are under the wrath of God. That's what it means in verse 3. Children of wrath means that was our nature. We were recipients of wrath. Now, the God who was angry at us over our sin says, though, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And this is this expounding that Paul does leading up to the text, that God in mercy raised us to life. You know, when you're sick, you feel bad, you have to lay around, and then you get well, what do you want to do? You get up in the whole world, you're able to go outside again, you're able to breathe the fresh air again, you've got strength again to do things. And we're thankful for that. And when we're dead and we're unable to do righteousness and we're unable to please God, God, who is rich in mercy, raises us to life. And didn't mean that didn't say we were better. We didn't get better. We were still bad. We were still dead. And he raised us up. Now, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He did it to show what? Not us. To show himself. He did it to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Exceeding riches is something you never run out of and you never get to the end of. It's like when you go to the restaurant and you got all the tea you can drink. A great concept. And it never runs out. So for all eternity, you're there in heaven. And what are people saying? What is being reflected? What do the angels see? What do we see in each other? Our greatness? No. The kindness of God, the immeasurable riches of the kindness of God toward us never ends. I like a whole refrigerator full of Diet Mountain Dew. I love that. If I go and open that thing and there it's up and you can never run out of it. Ever, ever. It's just there. But you know, the more you drink of that, it's gone. You get a bag of potato chips, oh, it's so full. You open it up, you realize it was half full. But you get that, you get some dip, and you go, ah. And after a while, what happened? It leaves. It's gone. This never ends. And we are trophies of the grace of God. Not trophies of our accomplishment. Trophies of the grace of God, which leads us into verse 8, because that we've been saved by grace. And it says it in verse 5 as well. It's not of yourself. It is all of grace. The only way you'll be in heaven is because God chose you to be there. And it will not be because you weren't as bad as other people. You could have been as evil. Paul, the apostle, was killing Christians. It will be because God chose you to be there. His grace, his kindness, his unmerited favor. Through faith, believing in and trusting in God's provision in Christ. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, that no one can boast. So now what? With that, what happens? If we say that a person who is saved should work, are we violating salvation by grace? No, we're doing the exact opposite. We're confirming it. James said that faith without works is dead. Now, how can faith be dead? Faith in Christ is a living faith. Peter says we have a living faith. Faith in Christ, how can faith be dead? How can James say that faith without works is dead being alone? You've got faith and works together. If you have faith without works, your faith is not genuine. That's what it's saying. Faith without works is dead. I'm married. Let's say I'm married. Well, I am married. Let's say that. You meet me the first time, and you say, am I married? Yes, I'm married. Well, can we meet your wife? Well, I don't have a wife. What? That's the, you know, that old song, "The sun's so hot I froze to death." It's a contradiction. To say you have faith and you don't have works. James says you don't have a faith that will save you. Can that faith save you, he says? It's very plain what James says. And Paul is fully in agreement that we are made, as it says here in verse 10, we are his workmanship. For what? God makes us for a certain thing. What is it that to accomplish? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That doesn't take away our will. It energizes our will. We don't will ourselves into work. We are, by our salvation, driven to work. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not do Christian work of whatever kind. We're created for that. And it shows who made us. If a person has faith and they don't show any produce from it, there's no evidence that they've been made by God. It's just that they've professed. And there's a bunch of professions that do not lead to salvation. I again refer back in Mark and Matthew 13, the sower and the soils, and in Luke, where the seed, three of the categories of seed, the ground, fell on ground that did not produce fruit. But the one that did, every one of them produced fruit. Every seed produced fruit of some kind. If it fell on good ground. Faith without works is seed that has fallen on bad ground. It's been choked out, it has no root, or it's on the wayside. It is not good ground. When I was growing up, on the weekends and stuff, I'd pick out what I was going to wear usually, but when I went to school, my mom picked out what I was going to wear. For a long time, anyway. And so when I went to school, I looked okay. I looked okay. My stuff was ironed. Everything matched. Then I went to college. Now, at college, I was, 2.5 hours away from mom. And I picked my own stuff out. I did not iron one time in 4 years of college. My mom told me that if I got them out of the washer, and I did that once a month, if I got them out of the washer and hung them up, they would be permanent press. I had stuff like that. And so when I was seen on campus, and Cindy will tell you, when I and my kind were seen on campus, the girls would say, "He needs a wife." And the reason being, I know it's very sexist to say today, is because he looks like a mess. His clothes don't match, they're wrinkled, whatever. And true enough, I accept it. I did and do. But that's the difference between me making something and, you know, those who know what to do making something. The thought that God would make us as his workmanship and that we would not work or have a desire to work is just foreign to the scriptures. Now, we won't be perfect, of course. We still have to make choices. We still have to study. We still have to, you know, plan and do things. But the work part has been given by God. God has made us to be fruitful. And it says he's even ordained it before, just like in chapter 1 we saw that our salvation was before the foundation of the world, so our good works are. It's all of God's grace. It is not inconsistent at all with the grace of God. It is, in fact, proof of the grace of God. When people say you can come to Christ and not have works, what do they do with this verse? That God saved us to work, not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven, because our hearts are changed, we're new. I told you a lot about my dad. My dad was saved. I was there Sunday morning at church. An invitation was given. I could tell him that we were sitting over there on the right side of the church up there in Lynn, and I was on the outside, and he was right there, and I guess my mom and sister and brother. And so he just looked like a broken man that day. He looked at me. He had tears in his eyes. He went up and prayed. And you know, from that time, he did Christian works. He didn't go to school. Didn't get a course in anything. He was made by God from that time as a witness. He used to go pass out tracts at the softball games down in Harmon Field. No one assigned him a job. No one dragged him into the reading of the Bible. He got up from Monday morning on. He was getting up and reading the Bible and praying every morning because he was saved. Now, it's an amazing thing, and this will amaze you. But, you know, the Bible tells us that there are people who do that without force. They don't have to be told to come to church. They want to come. They don't have to be told to read the Bible. They don't have to be forced into anything. They don't have to be enticed. They don't have to be given some sort of reward to do the most basic things. They are driven to do that because they have a new heart. They serve the Lord because they want to be useful in their Lord's service. And the first thing they say is like what Paul said on the road to Damascus, you know, and when he got saved, you know, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he was a worker from the start because he had a new heart. And he longed to do that work. Our Christian work is not professional. You know, Ephesians 4:12 says that my job is mainly for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Pastor teachers do that. And that all Christians are workers. Now, that concept of professionalism is not from the Bible. This phrase of being in the ministry, are you a Christian? You're in the ministry. Congratulations. You're not ordained? Yes, you are. God has ordained you that you would bear fruit. Well, I've not been fashioned into a worker. Yes, you have. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, I can't do much. Who says? You've heard of Charles Spurgeon, right? You know, they traced his lineage back several hundred years. And it seems like in Charles Spurgeon's forefathers is that there were preachers all through there. One of them had to sign a statement that he would submit to the official church of the state church. And he wouldn't do it. And during the winter, he was imprisoned. And had to sit in a chair all winter because he couldn't lay on the floor. It was so cold. And Spurgeon knew about that and said he'd rather be descendant from a man like that than to have the blood of kings in his system. Because that little that people did those people that were unknown, those little things that were done, those little things that all of you do, the little word here and there, the little sharing of the gospel here, the sharing of a Bible truth here, being a friend and someone who loves others. You know, love is a ministry. We love each other. That's a ministry. Yeah, training and study is fine. We have gifts, though, from God. And education is a great thing, but faithfulness. Get the most educated man, if he's not faithful, what has he got? You're able to do the work of the ministry. The reason most churches don't thrive, you know, is like, kind of like you, if you have a V8 and you got one spark plug working. It puts around, you know. We're a surging mass, a surging force. We are. The church, those who are God's people, have been energized. We've got stuff. I know it's typical. We doubt our ability and we doubt our influence. Don't do it. If God has created you as his workmanship, do you think he has the skill and the ability and the power to make something that will be effective in what he's made it to do? I've made things. I think I told you I've made things. They got a kick out of this on Tuesday. I made a metal detector. You know, I made a metal detector. I had the thing out of the book, and I got the schematic, and I put it all together, and I went downtown Minneapolis and got coil, magnetic coil, wrap around this thing and make the coil for the metal detector. I was so excited one day, finally put the batteries in it, put the thing together, turn it on, detect metal. It never made one beep. It was ugly too, but it never made one sound. But now my burglar alarm did work. And I told you about, I think, it was 1 or 2 in the morning, it went off. I run into the living room, not a burglar in sight. But it went off. And if there had been one, I was so groggy from being woken up by the burglar alarm that it wouldn't have been any contest whatsoever. God's work is not like mine. What God makes, if we're God's workmanship, if we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, we can do good works. You can do good works. It's God's power and faithfulness to use what he's made you to do that turns it into something great. Remember, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that's all in the hand of God. When we were in school, we went on the playground to play usually softball. And I still remember second grade, third grade. We'd all run out there to get in line to bat first. Everybody would. And some of the kids really could not bat. They were awful. They were always trying to be the first. They were always eager to play. You'd think they'd want to not shame themselves because they get up there and strike out and everybody laughs. Ah, ah, ah. But they did that because they were kids. That's what kids do. Kids are optimistic. Kids think they can do it. Kids think they can bat. Kids think they can play in the field. Put me on shortstop. Put me out in the field. I'll catch it. Put me on first base. I'm good. And they weren't good, but they believed they could do it because they were kids. We're Christians. Christians want to bat, field, participate, engage in, invest, sacrifice, work, because God has made us that way. We're Christians. Faith without works is dead. And our seed, as God's workmanship, bears fruit in works. And since God has made us and created us, that is what we're to do. And remember, it's not for us to receive glory, but in the ages to come, that God's glory is seen. And while we're on earth, for God's work in us to be seen. That's what he's made us to do. And that's what we're able to do. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, I thank you that you have made us to work, that you've made us to bear fruit, that you made us to be your servants, that you've equipped us with gifts, with a will, and opportunities. And Lord, I pray we would be faithful. But we thank you for salvation by grace, and we thank you for the produce of works. Lord, we would never be able to bear anything for your glory without you. We thank you in Jesus' name.